have so few traditions at the Bridge, and one of them that we are holding on tightly to, even in the middle of this quarantine, is that on Easter, we get all fancy up and we do the best we can because we have this huge celebration to have. And so thank you to the people. I don't know if you were here early enough to catch in any of the pictures, but what we wanted to do today was have a live family picture for you of us. So if I can call the rest of my fam over. Here we are. Happy Easter, everybody.
Happy Easter.
Happy Easter.
All right. And now I have them, I'm just going to hang on for a little bit, if you don't mind. All right. All right. So, Angel. So, I don't know if you noticed, but I brought this from church today. Now it's very familiar to us. And I just want to say Happy Easter to everybody. This is what we do. This is why we live and move and breathe. It's this day. So we were on this morning about 7 a.m. I was on my porch and we were talking about a little bit of the things. Before I fell in love with Jesus, I thought that when you'd say he is risen, that was just one of those things that Christian folks said, like a secret handshake, if you know what I mean. And I would find out as I was falling deeper and deeper in love with Jesus, I was finding that was couldn't have been farther from the truth. So now I will not have an Easter service without saying to you first, he is risen. And I give you a pause so that you can say, he is risen indeed. So that's how we are. So happy Easter, everybody, from the quarantine, from the family, from the house. I hope you're all fancied up this morning so that you can celebrate in this with me together. Hands up. All right. So we're going to begin. We're going to jump right in. And we're going to start with John 2. Now, this was one of those things where Jesus, everybody, we may have all heard the story about Jesus turning water into wine, and it starts in chapter 2, verse 1. The next day, Jesus' mother was a guest at a wedding celebration in the village of Cana in Galilee. Jesus and his disciples were also invited to the celebration. Then he changes, they have all the water, and then it changes. And then he says, isn't that something? There, I missed it. You know what's going to happen? I am going to need to get those readers because the print in the Bible is just so small. But what it says at the point is this was the first of the signs. And that's really, really significant because you don't see things like first. You don't see things like, and we talked last week about the Saturday and it said the next day. That's a reference to the day before. And the first, nobody says first and then doesn't have anything after that. So in John 2, he starts off with changing water into wine, and that's the first of the signs. So when he points something like that out, these guys aren't just writing willy-nilly. These guys are brilliant. All of these guys that Paul and all of the four gospel writers were brilliant. Brilliant, and they had a point to what they were writing. They had an audience that they had in mind, and they had a point that they were trying to make. And this first makes us think that John has a bigger point to his whole gospel. Now, later on, Jesus will heal a royal official's son in Capernaum. Now, that's in John 4, and that is also pointed out as the second sign. Now, he doesn't make any reference after that, but you see that there's a pattern coming. We have the first sign, water into wine. Then he heals the son in John 4, and that's the second sign. Then he heals, in John 5, he heals a paralytic at Bethesda. Okay, so it's number 3. Then he feeds 5,000 in John 6. We may have heard that parable where he feeds the 5,000 people. And then in John 6, he walks on water, You with me so far? And then in John 9, he heals the blind man who's blind from birth. And then last week we talked about the Saturday before Palm Sunday, where he raises Lazarus from the dead. So how many is that? How many is that? Elisha?
Seven.
I don't know if I mentioned today yet when during our family picture, but it's Elisha's birthday. So happy birthday, Elisha. I now have a teenager. I now have two teenagers in the house. So seven. There are seven. In the Bible, numbers matter. Numbers matter, and they all are pointing different places. They all have value, they all have weight, and they're all pointing somewhere, okay? So the best thing we can do whenever we see a number, go back to the first mention. We do that with words, too. You can go back and look at the first mention of the word. But the first mention of seven, does anybody have any idea, sitting at home with your families, hopefully, what's the first time we hear about a seven in the Bible? Elisha?
When God created earth.
Yes, Genesis 1. Genesis 1, the very, very beginning of the Bible. 7 days of creation. It is one of the most holy numbers. Seven. It's about creation. It's implying to this creation. There's 7 days in a week. Now, this number is so charged. It's so beautiful. And John just lays it out with the seven signs. But, the very, very interesting thing is there's now an eighth, isn't there? There's an eighth. And I'll give you a hint. It's Resurrection Sunday. Jesus' resurrection is the eighth, right? That's really interesting, because now the number seven, which stood for wholeness, which stood for completeness, he went to seven and then went past it. He went into an eight. Now what? Now what? What's he pointing to? Now, the interesting thing in John 20, at his resurrection, I read the passage this morning, and Mary, after she runs to the tomb, she sees the empty tomb. And then someone talks to her, and she thinks it's the gardener. And that's in verse 14 to 16. At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she didn't realize it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell him where you've put him, and I'll get him." And Jesus said to him, "Mary?" And then she knew, and her eyes were opened. Now, eight. We're looking at an eight now. Now, are these numbers, this eight, and these garden references, that's not the only one, but is this number eight and these garden references related, or are they just a coincidence, just a happy little accident, and like a little bit of a joke almost? Because when we're talking about the first seven in creation, we are talking about a garden, right? We're talking about a garden of the Garden of Eden. And para and shalom and all of that that's packed into that seven, right? So now she's referring to a gardener. So are these things just, you know, they just happen to be there? Just words that he chose? Just a coincidence? Or are they related? Are they weighted? Are they the kind of thing that John is carefully dropping for us? And the answer is, of course they're related. Of course they're purposeful. And the thing is, it's all pointing here. It's the beginning of a second week. It's a brand new week. We've gone through the seven. We've gone through the seven of the first creation, and then we've moved on. At the eighth, the resurrection of Jesus is the first day of a new creation. It's the first day of a new week. Everything is new. Every single thing is new. You, me, this, everything, it's new. And that means that it isn't just what it is. It doesn't mean that it's just, you have that saying, it is what it is. It isn't. Today's not just another an extension of yesterday. He's not just who he is. Our situation isn't just what it is. Today's not just another yesterday. Everything we thought was true, every single thing we knew about the world yesterday, everything we knew about the way that we are, the way the world works, the way that everything came together, the way that things were always done, everything that we knew yesterday isn't. Right? That's the miracle of Easter. Everything we knew, everything we thought was true, isn't. People die. Yesterday, people die and they stay dead until today. This morning, today, there's a brand new creation. You know, you remember Friday, you remember Saturday, you remember the darkness, the hopelessness, the despair of those days when everything you thought was true and you found out it wasn't. You found out that the thing that you put your hope into wasn't the thing that you should have put your hope into, and there was that heartbreak. Because the one who was supposed to save you, who was supposed to rescue you, who was supposed to fix it all, died. Remember, you know, remember what that feels like on Friday. You remember when the world got dark. You remember when all the hope that you had was sucked out. Well, Sunday came. Sunday came. This morning came. This morning was always coming. The work was done. It always will be. And now we can see. Now we can see this all. Now we can see how everything fits together. Now we can see that the 7 days of creation were a prologue to the second creation, to the new creation, to the brand new creation that started this morning, today, with an empty tomb. Amen. Amen. And I can hear you, joy. I can hear you, joy. Saying amen. You know what? I can hear a lot of you saying amen today. Now. The message today is called People of the Resurrection. And Kathy has this saying that she says all the time that says, we are Easter people. And that's one of those things that sounds awesome and I like to say it. I took it. I stole it from her and I say it all the time now. We're Easter people. But I think it's really important from time to time to unpack these things. When we say we are Easter people, when we say we are people of the resurrection, what does that mean? What does that mean? What are the characteristics? What does all of this mean to say we are Easter people? Okay? And what it means is that we are alive. We are alive. That death doesn't win, that death doesn't have any dominion over us. We are alive. Now, what all that means, we start to have to unpack that word, because you never just stop there, right? You keep unpacking and unpacking and unpacking, because all of these things show us something about our God. They show us something about ourselves. So we are alive, and what that means is that we are the people who see. We see more than just us. More than just those that look like us, think like us, believe like us. We have imagination. We might have forgotten. We might have forgotten that we have imagination. But we're the ones with the imagination. We can see the fresh word where people see just it's got to be this way or this way. We see that there's a third way. Jesus came with a third way. All right? We have imagination. We speak fresh words into darkness. We speak light into darkness. We speak fresh words. We speak life because Sunday came. Because death lost and it is no longer what it is. People can change and we are not just one aspect of our behavior. People in religious circles will tell you that we are sinners first and foremost, and that is implying that the Bible starts in Genesis 3. The Bible doesn't start in Genesis 3. The Bible starts in Genesis 1 with you being made in the image of God in the garden for communion. Primarily, way, 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 at the deepest parts of yourself, You are a child of God, made in the image of God. You are the one Jesus loved, like John writes over and over. That's the truth. We're not just the one thing. We're not just the worst parts of us. We're not just the biggest mistake that we made. Because Sunday came. Because Sunday came, we defy those generalizations. We defy those boxes because Sunday came. We're not just one aspect. We're not just one behavior. We're a lot of different things. Primarily, we're children of God. We're people who are alive. We are people who can weep and rejoice. We can weep and we can rejoice. We can hold these things because we know they're part of being human. They're part of being human. And how did God create us? God created us human. We can hold Friday and Saturday without fear. We can hold when everybody else walks out. When everybody else doesn't want to be around you because your heart is breaking and it makes them uncomfortable. We are the people who can hold those things without fear because we know that Sunday came. We know that Sunday's coming. I can walk into that darkness because I know that darkness doesn't last. I can walk into Friday and I can hold you and I can hold your hand and I can sit in that because I know that that's not the end of the story. That's the biggest thing. That's the biggest thing in my life. I used to deal with depression. I used to deal with suicidal thoughts all the time. And I used to have this darkness that I thought was darkness forever. The biggest change in me is that I still have the darkness. I still have the darkness. It's still Friday. It's still Saturday in my life from time to time. But now I know Sunday's coming. Now I know Sunday's coming. And I know that so far down deep in the deepest parts of me, where I like to talk about, actually, way, way, way down deep, I know that Sunday's coming. So I can deal with the darkness now. I can deal with that without fear. See, we are Easter people, and that means we have the best parties. That means we laugh out loud and we cry out loud. That means that we are hurt and we forgive. We give and we receive. We hope. We believe. We are honest in every aspect of our being. We don't hide. We don't make images. We don't have Now, we do have masks now. But we're not hiding behind those masks anymore. We're not hiding. We are the kind of people that don't have to, because we know that A, we've been made by a loving God. We are loved beyond reason. We are accepted. We belong regardless. Regardless. We're not earning anything. He did it. Him alone. Jesus alone. Christ alone rescued us. So now we can hold those things. We are honest in every aspect of our being. We are body. We are mind. We are spirit. We live with intention. We live with attention. We are passionately engaged. We listen. We are fully present. We love. Amen? Amen? But that's the one, right? That's the one. We love. We live lives of love. Not the superficial love that we see in soap operas and advertisements or rom-coms, or marketing campaigns. So what does it mean? What does that mean now? See how this is just an endless stream of questions. What does it mean? What does love look like? And in the Bible, they spell it out. Paul spells it out in his letter to the Corinthians. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. Now, is that us? Is that us? Probably not, right? If we're honest, and we are, we probably fail at one or more of these words every single day, several times a day, especially when we are locked up for months and months with children or spouses or ourselves. Are you always patient? Are you always kind? Do you always not envy? Are you never proud? Are you not self-seeking? Are you easily angered? Do you keep record of wrongs? Do you always hope? Do you fail? I fail. Love doesn't fail, but I do. Now, I know, there's no downers on Easter's, but stay with me, okay? There's no downer on the resurrection. This is a celebration, but I need you to stay with me here for a minute. It's like this. If we can't, or if we refuse to see our own faults or sins, in addition to, we probably see others really clearly, right? But all these things, they're not good. They're not good for us. They're not making the kind of lives. They're not tilling the kind of soil. The celebration gets tempered. If we don't know how low it can be, then how do we know how high it can be? My wife is awfully, awfully sick. And there will be a day, either tomorrow, might be this afternoon, might be tomorrow, and it might be next week, but she'll feel great again, and that healthy feeling will be the best healthy feeling of her life. Right? Because she's been sick. Right? We need to know this stuff. Right? And to ignore this part, to ignore that part of us, to look the other way while we judge others, while we see others' faults very, very clearly, while we're sitting there going, you know what? I'm always patient, but I know somebody who's not. Oh man, that person's really easily angered. While we're doing that, that is not what Easter people do. Now John also writes in his first letter, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Now, sin is that loaded word, but all it is means picture a target. Picture a target on the wall. That's what God has in mind for us. Okay? Sin is an archery term. The first time it was used, it's an archery term. It just means you miss. It just means you miss. That's it. Okay? So if we say we never miss, we're kidding ourselves. And the truth isn't in us. Now, if we're trying to build this kind of thing up, there are words for that. And one is pride, dishonesty, and they all fall under the heading. There's a word that's used in the Bible all the time, and it starts with an I, and it rhymes with gridolatry, right? Now, some of these words are on the list in Corinthians, and you could all put them together under that heading of idolatry. Think about Easter people. As Easter people have eyes that see and ears that hear, even the ugly parts that we don't want to see and hear. Because the passage continues, if we confess our sins, if we see where we miss, and if we can acknowledge that we've missed, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Now, forgiving, what happens is we miss and we fall below zero, okay? The forgiveness gets us to zero. And the purification gets us to righteousness, right? It's a two-part thing. We are forgiven and we are purified. See, if your answer from earlier was no, well, what do you mean? I am always patient. I have the gift of humility. That kind of thing. If our answers to those was no, we don't ever fall into those things. We're following 1 Corinthians to the letter. On the other hand, if your answer is, I don't always follow that passage, and you know what? Looking at those words out there that says, love is not easily angered, I remember how angry I was this morning, say. or last night, and it breaks your heart a little, then you're in really, really, really great shape. Because let's remember, Jesus' first teaching, the first line of his first teaching is, blessed are the poor in spirit. That just means you are very, very... The kingdom of God is yours when you see that you miss. When you can see that you've messed up. When all of those things that you put in front of yourselves to deceive yourself. I live my whole life trying to be something to different people. To try and please everybody. To try and be exactly who you wanted me to be. I just wanted you to like me. Think I was funny. Think I was cool. Think I was a good enough dad. Smart enough. Funny enough. Sharp enough. Right? Spend my whole life. But then you stop that. And then you realize that you are poor in spirit. And then he continues, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Theirs is. Ours is. Because things aren't what they were, including you and including me. Yesterday the world was one way, and today it's something entirely new, and so are you. This is Easter, man. People of the resurrection are forgiven and purified. And one more thing about forgiven and purified. Easter people know it's Christ alone. Easter people know that it's Christ alone. Easter people know that it's free. Easter people know that they didn't do anything to deserve this. So all of that arrogance and boasting that comes from, yes, I'm a very good Christian. I've earned my way. God loves me because of whatever. Right? That's all gone in people of the resurrection because it's free. We can't earn it. We can't. He did it because of nothing that we did. Because of everything that he did. Right? So, when we see all of these things, when we have our eyes opened and our ears opened and our eyes can now see and our ears can now hear, the truth is in us. We honestly see, and once we are free of the pain and the weight, oh, no, 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 with forgiveness and purification in the way that it comes, which is free and beautiful, no earning, no works, it's free gift, Christ alone, there's no shame, there's no guilt, and Romans goes further to say there's no condemnation. There's no separation. Other places it says everything that you've done, all the places that you've missed are taken away as far as the east is from the west, baby. As far as the east is from the west. So, now that we honestly see that, once we're free of the pain, once we're free of the weight of guilt, of unworthiness, of not being good enough, then and only then, I might say, we can freely love. We can love freely our neighbor, our enemies, and sometimes the very, very toughest, ourselves. We can love without limit or reason as we have been loved by him, our Jesus the Christ. So that is what Easter people are. We are people made in, from, and for love, who have been set free from all of the unnecessary chains we carry around. Set free from all of the unlocked cells we stay inside. And let me just take you aside and say, how many of us feel so broken, so heavy, from all of the weight we put on ourselves. All of the weight that we put on ourselves. Nobody else's. This distance, we talked about it a little bit early this morning. We see faith in terms so often as distance. That distance we put there. All of that weight we put on. All of that baggage we carry around. That isn't from God. That isn't from God. Jesus, Easter, the resurrection shows us we don't have to live like that. You picked up that baggage because you thought you were something. You thought you did something and it was too much, and you thought you've gone too far away. You decided that. What we learn in Jesus, what we learn in the resurrection, is that we don't have to live like that. In fact, he never wanted us to live like that. We were never supposed to live like that. Now, here's the great part. Here's the great part, because I keep saying we are the Easter people, and what that sounds like is I'm saying there's a group that's in and there's a group that's out. But the truth is, when it's a free gift, we're all Easter people, man. We're all Easter people. He didn't die for just me, or just you, or just my wife, or just my neighbor, or just America, or just Israel, or just the world. He died for everything. Not just the people. All things. He died for all of us. And the Bible says over and over and over and over, all things. And what that translates to, it's a cool translation. The translation of all things is all things. All things. All creation. He brought it all back. He brought it all back. His arms stretched out. When he died, he reached out as far as he could and brought and got everything and pulled it right back to him. He redeemed it all. He redeemed us all. We're all Easter people, man. We're all Easter people. We're all free. We just have to say yes. We just have to say yes. So Easter is this loud, beautiful, triumphant proclamation that we are all free, that it is finished, and that he restarted it, that it's the eighth sign, it's the eighth day, it's the new creation, it's the new week. We are all free, and built into that is an invitation. It's an invitation for each of us to say yes with every part of our lives. To turn it all around. The Bible over and over and over. It's never a change yourself so that God will love you and rescue you. It is always a God made you, loved you, rescued you, saved you, died for you, rose for you, so that we can now love. That's the point. All of the point is just love. It's just to love. It's Easter. It's Easter. We're all Easter people. We're all people of the resurrection. So now we have this invitation to just say yes. So just say yes. So just say yes. You're the one Jesus loved. Remember, I hope you're sitting with that all morning. You're the ones Jesus loved. You, whoever's sitting there watching this, going, I'm the one Jesus loved. You are. It's the truth. I'll show you verses all day long that says you're the one. That'll show you without a doubt that he had you in mind. When he was on that cross, when he left that tomb, you were on his mind. You were the one Jesus loved. It's beautiful. It's beautiful. Say yes. Say yes. That's the grand invitation of Easter. We've been given a gift. Just open it. Ah, it's Easter. It's Easter. It's Resurrection Sunday. I'm finished. Have a great day. Have a great day with your families. Have a great day by yourself. Reach out. Put your hands up in the air at some point today and say thank you. Thank you. Because you know we all have those places where we've decided we're something. We've decided things about ourselves that just aren't true. We've listened to voices in our head that tell us that are lies, that are lying to us. We've told us that we have to accept less. We've made provision in our lives for less. We've settled. And just put your hands up. Put your hands up at some point and say thank you to the God who says no more. There's no more settling. There's no more settling. You have everything. I've given you life. Just choose life. Over and over, the Bible says, just choose life. And Easter, here it is. The tomb is empty. tomb is empty. So anytime anybody ever tells you you're one thing, anytime you ever think somebody's one thing, anytime anything is said, it just is what it is. Nope. Tomb's empty. Tomb's empty. Everything's different. Amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And I heard a guy say the other day, and I loved it, may you be richly, richly blessed. Have a wonderful day. Have a wonderful Resurrection Sunday. This is the first day of forever. I love you. Have an awesome day. Happy Easter, everybody. Peace and love. Amen.